for the rest of us, we continue on through the book of John together. And I know we've already heard a fair bit about international missions this year so far, and we will hear more afterward with our presentation. And you know, if you've been here for a while, or if you've got to know me and Emily a little bit, you've probably heard about the impact that missions has had on our own lives, and how it's broadened our perspective of the world and deepened our faith as we've gone outside of our comfort zone into new experiences, and how Emily and I actually met doing missions in Russia as we were serving as English teachers in St. Petersburg 18 years ago. And yet our experience in that year was mostly limited to teaching English in a large city. And so there were some aspects of the culture we didn't really get exposed to. And so in our first year married, we went back again, and we wanted to explore a little more broadly and go to some smaller towns. And we visited an orphanage, which was really eye-opening to us. We learned about the high rate of divorce in that country and the low life expectancy due to alcoholism, and all of this led to there being a lot of kids in orphanages. And, you know, while some people will certainly complain about our foster care system, the kids didn't have the benefit of being in a home with a family. Whether that family was, you know, is perfect or not is a question for us, but it was difficult for them. They were sort of raised in large groups and didn't really have a safety net to support them after they graduated. And so when we came there, we saw that what they wanted most was touch. And it seemed like myself as a bit of a father figure was a bit of a novelty to them, that they hadn't experienced much. And so I became like their monkey bars, and they wouldn't let go. but from that, I just discovered how it's so easy for us to take for granted some really simple things in life, like a hug or a listening ear or an example to follow. And they didn't have those because at some point in their life, they were abandoned, whether that's accidental or due to the fault of somebody, you know? And maybe, you know, probably most of us haven't had an experience like that, or at least exactly like that, but maybe sometimes others of you in your life have had a time when you felt abandoned by someone you needed or depended on. You know, some people have lost parents at a young age, maybe, or just felt neglected by them due to stress in their family or illness or divorce. Or maybe in your life, you experienced a time when an authority figure moved on and left your life, whether that's a boss at work or a teacher or a pastor at church. And it can feel like when somebody that we count on and that we look up to leaves or abandon us, it can feel like there's a void left over in our life, and we just don't quite know how to fill that or what to do next. For me, actually, that I can think of a time in seminary, of all places, where I had this professor who was very disappointed with the enrollment in his class, and he decided to turn it into a distance education course. And he really just abandoned us and left us to fend for ourselves without a teacher, except, you know, being available by email a little bit. So that felt pretty disappointing. But what about you? Do any stories come to mind where you felt abandoned in some way? Anyone want to share? I think we all relate to that somehow in some way, but if you don't want to share, that's okay. Yeah. Well, fortunately for us, we believe in a God who, from the beginning to the end, he desires to be with us. And that's what we see so clearly in the story of the Bible, right? In the Garden of Eden, what is God doing there with Adam and Eve? He's walking with them, right? And at the end of the story, at the end of Revelation, what does God do? Anyone? Revelation 21 comes down to be with us, right? Heaven and earth are made one. Once again, God will live among his people. And so the Bible is one long story of God creating us and rescuing us and seeking us and saving us so that we can be with him forever. And as he called the Israelites to be his chosen people, to be a light to the nations, and was sending them into the promised land, what did he say to Joshua, their leader? Can anyone remember this? He commanded him to be strong and courageous. Why? There we go. Now we're talking. Okay. Yes, he said, because I will be with you wherever you go. So this is throughout the Bible. This is really a huge part of the story. And at times the Israelites were strong and courageous, trusting in God and following his ways and shining his light for others to see. And at other times they forgot about him. They gave in to fear. They didn't walk by faith, and they failed to glorify him among the nations. And then comes Jesus, the one who was promised to save his people, to bring them forgiveness, to set them free, to lead them in the right way. And what was he called at his birth? Other than Jesus, what's the other name? Emmanuel, which means God with us. Yes. He was God with us. And as we read in John chapter 1 earlier this season, he was the Word of God that was made flesh, who made his dwelling among us. And so through him, we have seen the Father. Jesus walked alongside people for a while. He was teaching them, doing ministry, gradually revealing to them the grace and truth of the Father through his words and actions. And so finally, through Jesus, God is revealed most clearly. In past centuries, God had communicated to people through visions and dreams to get people's attention and to reveal truth. He had sent messages through angels and through prophets, regularly guiding his people to follow him. And now, finally, he had sent his Son in the flesh to show us most clearly who he is and what he's like, and to demonstrate through his life the way we should live our lives. But then, after about 3 years, at the height of his popularity, what happened? We saw in John chapter 12, he dropped a bombshell. He revealed that he's leaving, and he starts speaking about his approaching death and that he will plant his life as a seed to multiply it, right? So, understandably, the disciples were troubled and confused at this. And last week, we started looking at what Jesus said in that moment. You know, the disciples are disillusioned at this point. They're thinking, what about our hopes of restoring the kingdom of Israel and sitting on his right and his left on his throne? What about the crowds that needed teaching and the sick that needed healing and the villages and nations that he had still not reached with his message? So who would lead them, and what would they say and do without him? Well, in John 13, Jesus began preparing his disciples for his departure with a simple command. Whatever you do, wherever you are, love one another. And by this, people would know that they were his disciples, by their love for one another. And as he issued this command, he gave them the practical demonstration of washing their feet and calling them to follow his example. So rather than seeking the high places of authority, the fame and recognition of others, they were to illustrate Christ's sacrificial love for them by showing it to one another. And the disciples were still troubled, though. They had more questions. And as we saw in John 14, Jesus answered those. Where are you going? How do we follow you? What do we do now? Where do we go? And in John 14, Jesus offered them the comfort of answers to these questions. He informed them he's going to the Father to prepare an eternal home for them, and that the way to get there is through him. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He has revealed to them through his life what the Father is really like. He's made a way through his death and resurrection for them to follow and be with the Father forever. And so the disciples, they were feeling a little lost at the thought of him leaving. Now the next thing they're wondering is, well, what do we do now? They were wondering, where do we go? Well, Jesus has answered that. You can come to be with me with the Father. But I guess I'm imagining the next question would be, what next? Okay, so you're leaving us here. You're going to the Father. One day we'll be with you. But what do we do in the meantime while we're sitting around waiting here? What are we here for? We know where we've come from. We know where we're going. But what are we here for now? What do we do in the meantime while we wait? And how do we carry on without you? So we're going to read on in John chapter 14 to see what Jesus has to say about this question. And as we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son to us, who is the way and the truth and the life. And we, as we trust and hope in him, may we hear from your word today, and may your Spirit guide us about our next steps as we follow you and walk in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've got John 14, 12 and following, where Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I've spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Well, we can see here that after comforting his disciples with some words about where they're ultimately going and the way to get there, he carries on with more comforting words about what they're here to do and how they will be able to do it. So verse 12 is a big one here. It's quite striking. It's so jam-packed with meaning that I decided to save it for this week from last week. And so whoever believes in Jesus will do the works that he has been doing. Well, what works could that be? Jesus did a lot of things. And at the end of the Gospel of John in 20, verse 30 to 31, John comments that Jesus did too many things to record in this book. But these have been written, these signs, he says, semeion in Greek, these signs were performed, Jesus performed particular signs so that people could hear and believe in who he was. Back in chapter 2, verse 11, it says that by these signs, Jesus revealed his glory, his identity as God's Son. But here Jesus used the word works, okay? So it's not the same as those signs. But when Jesus speaks of himself, he often speaks of works, as we see here, which also reveal his identity. They reveal that he is faithfully doing the Father's work and speaking the words from the Father. He just finished telling his disciples in the verses right before this, in 14, 9 to 11, that the words and the works that he do are the words and the works of the Father. And now he's asserting that all who believe in him will carry on these works, not as a way to earn God's favor, but as a result of their faith in him, the fruit of a changed life. And we can see this back in John 1:12, which is so important in this gospel, that those who receive him and believe in his name will become children of God. And the become is the result of their receiving and their believing, what they become. And it's important to get that order right. And we see that in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 as well, where we're saved by grace, which is received by faith, and that results in works. And that's a result. And so he's saying that those who truly believe what he says and trust in his forgiveness, in the freedom and the new life that he's given, they will live differently. They will live according to his teaching, and they will do the things that he did, like washing one another's feet, or preaching good news to the poor, or praying for healing, and reaching out to include the outsider, all these works that Jesus had been doing. And strikingly, Jesus says here next that they will do greater things because he is going to the Father. Now, this is difficult because he doesn't actually say more here. He says greater. That's what megas means in Greek. It refers to magnitude and significance, not just quantity. Greater. So how can we top turning water into wine or feeding a crowd of 5,000 or raising the dead? Well, again, in the Gospel of John, those were presented as signs that Jesus was the Messiah to reveal who he was. And he's using the word works here. So our works, they're not about us and our own greatness, you know, a sign of how great we are for the sake of our own reputation. That might be the case for false teachers or false prophets or people who are, you know, trying to start a cult of personality, right? Like we have seen, sadly, in history. Pardon? Okay. I don't know him specifically, but there are these examples where people are doing works for the sake of their own reputation and greatness. And that's not what's happening here. They're not signs of our greatness, but our works are done in response to Christ and what he has done for us and in us, in light of who he is and what he's done. And they're done for his glory. And the cumulative effect of the works done by his followers over history and over, you know, globally speaking, could be said to be greater than what Christ's ministry, earthly ministry, entailed. You know, of course nothing can top what Jesus has done for us. There's no greater love, no clearer truth than what we've seen in his actions and heard in his words. And his life and his death and resurrection put the power of God on full display, and history forever has been changed as a result. But Jesus came, and he said this. He came to do something bigger than just start a personal following in a local area of Israel. He came to start something beyond that. After spending 3 years doing God's work in Israel and sharing the good news, he fulfilled God's promise to Israel to send them a savior. But there was also a promise to Abraham to make them a blessing to all nations. And Jesus fulfilled this too by sending his disciples to the nations to make the disciples of all nations. He came to start something bigger than just a local ministry. So those are the greater works. But how would be the next question. This is a big job description. How on earth are we supposed to do these greater works? Well, that's why we started in verse 12 this week, because the next verses, I think, help answer that question. If we look to verse 13 and 14, he begins to answer this question by telling us to ask him for what we need, to ask in his name, and he will do it for the glory of the Father. Though Jesus left us to return to the Father, he is still at work in this world in and through those who believe and those who are praying. So as believers, we're not just called to do our best and obey and follow Jesus, drawing on whatever natural resources we already have. We're called to pray, and that is a demonstration of faith. Sometimes instead of acting, instead of doing or pushing or forcing things, we just need to stop and pray and recognize it's God who gets things done. And by that, he means that when he says asking in Jesus' name, he means asking for things according to the will of God and for his glory, according to the purposes that Jesus had. And, you know, perhaps that's why we may have mixed results sometimes, you know, because God isn't just a vending machine, right? Sometimes he has good purposes that are beyond our knowledge or understanding that we can't see yet. Sometimes we may have motives or intentions that are a little off base, and we need to learn some lessons and be have our attitudes or our desires or our hopes shifted. And sometimes that happens through struggle and waiting. Recently, I heard from my childhood church in Delta that there was an epileptic boy there who drowned, and he was put on life support in the hospital, and they were really worried that there had been brain damage, that, you know, and that it was all over. But the church gathered to pray for him. and soon heard of his miraculous recovery. And that was just a couple weeks ago. And these things do happen sometimes. And over the course of history, we hear many stories like that, because God can do that. But at other times, God makes us wait or says no because he has other plans. And we can learn to trust him and grow deeper in our faith, sometimes through suffering and through waiting. And all of this is part of Christ's work on earth, his work in us, changing our attitudes and forming our hearts, and his work through us, doing good deeds and sharing his good news. This is his body at work on earth, the church. And so we believe, we who believe are called to carry on Christ's work and pray in his name for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. But if Christ's teaching ended there, I think it would still be a little sad, because we've got this story of God being with us in the beginning, and he was with us for a little while through Jesus Christ, and he'll be with us in the end when all is made new. But what about now? Again, are we left on our own? Are we left as orphans? Jesus says no, right? We're not left to just work hard and call out for help to a distant God in heaven. In the following verses, Jesus carries on his teaching and explains how his followers will be able to carry on his work with the help that is made available to us. So there's a lot in this section, and I'm just going to share some highlights. There's some really important points that are repeated here. But if we look in verse 15 to 17, first we see the nature of the help that God provides. And Jesus starts off in verse 15 with a quick reminder to keep his commands, that those who love him will keep his commands. And his command is to love one another. So it's a reminder that that is the work that we have been called to do primarily. In everything we do, we are called to love one another. But then verse 16 to 17, as we do, Jesus will ask the Father, who will send an advocate to be with us forever. So we're not left alone. And it is the Spirit of truth. The word in the Greek is parakletos, which literally means a helper that comes alongside with us. We might think of similar words like paralegal or paramedic, a help that comes alongside. And this advocate is none other than the Spirit of truth sent by the Father, who will be with us forever. That word, remain with us forever, mone. It's the same word that we have earlier in the chapter, speaking of the permanent dwelling place that we have in the Father's house waiting for us. So he's with us forever. And this is significant in the story of what God is doing in the scripture there. Because in the Old Testament, there were times when the Spirit came upon someone in power to give them a message from God or to accomplish God's work. But his enduring presence was understood to be in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, and only accessible by the high priest. But until now, where Jesus says that the Spirit lives with them through him and will be in them too. So no longer will God's presence on earth be felt and represented by a physical building in one location, but he will be powerfully at work in and through his people of all nations everywhere. We are his temple. So Jesus adds that he won't leave them as orphans, and he will leave them for a while, but they'll see him again, because after his resurrection, they will be able to see him, and that at that point, they will understand finally that just as he and the Father are one through the Spirit in him, so they can be one with him through the Spirit in them as well. So this is a mystery. And just as he's getting into this, he's interrupted by another question from his disciples named Judas, who asks why Jesus is revealing all this to them, but not to the whole world. And that's a good question. He was actually just in the process of answering that before he was interrupted. And he goes on to explain and clarify in verse 23 and 24, that it is those who love him and who are seeking to obey him by loving others, it is they that the Father will come and live in through the Spirit, because the Spirit is given to us to enable us to accomplish his work of loving others. And so as we love him and receive his love and share his love, he fills us, he enables us by the Spirit to do that. Because boy, do we need his help to have that attitude change and the energy and the ability. So he's already spoken about the connection before between love and obedience, that as we receive his love and we respond, the way we respond in love to him is to love one another. And so Jesus isn't just sending this help for nothing. He's seeking to empower us to do, not just empower us to do whatever we want for our own sakes, but it's as we're trusting in him and in his love and following him and sharing it with others that we experience the Spirit of God working in us. And so the Holy Spirit's purpose is not just to make us feel better, but to help us accomplish what we're called to and to become who we're meant to be God working in and through us. And then the last verses explain that a little bit more about what the effect of the Spirit can have on the life of the believer. Jesus makes it clear here that the Spirit of God is more than a force. So this isn't like Star Wars, right? Where it's just some power enabling us to do something. But the Spirit is referred to here personally as an advocate, a helper alongside. This is the same term that's applied actually to Eve when she is brought alongside Adam to be an important help. And this advocate, the Holy Spirit, will engage in the personal activity of teaching and reminding them of what Christ has said. And in the Greek, there's actually the personal pronoun there, he. He will teach you and remind you. And so this is not just a force of energy, but God personally speaking to believers who love and follow him. And this is why the church has come to describe God as a Trinity, as one God and three persons, with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit working together in unity and sharing one nature, and working to create us and communicate to us and to save us and to guide us. We always see the Father, Son, and Spirit working together. And while the Trinity may seem mysterious and beyond our comprehension, I always find that a comforting thought, that we couldn't have invented God, because a lot of ideas of God out there seem to really just be reflections of our own experience of rulers or kings or authority figures or judges. But how could we have invented this? This is so beautiful and beyond our understanding. And yet it describes how God has done things and related to us over the years. So, yeah, the Trinity is really the only way we can explain how God can be both above and beyond us, but also with us and in us. The Trinity explains how God can be both in control and all-powerful over everything, but also compassionate and understanding what we go through and our pain. The Spirit is God in us and speaking to us in our consciences through the Scriptures, and through one another and through our life circumstances, guiding us into the truth and for the way forward. And so the effect of the Spirit in our lives is peace. That's what it says in the last verse here, which is the opposite of the devil's effect, you know, seeking to deceive and divide. The Spirit, in contrast, unites us in the truth of Christ, which points us to how we may find peace with God, but also how we find peace with one another and peace within, in our own hearts. And so these were meant to be comforting words for Christ's disciples then, and hopefully they can be comforting words for us today. We see here that Jesus came to make a way for us to be saved, to bring peace between us and God through his death for our sins. And believing this truth will change us as we receive God's love and respond with love for one another. We will experience the peace on earth that can be found nowhere else, as the Spirit works in us. And though Christ departed, he says he did not leave them as orphans. For those who believe in him, he would ask the Father and send the Spirit to live in us, to comfort us, to guide us for the road ahead, to gift and empower us to accomplish his work. And that may sound, again, mysterious and hard for us to comprehend, and that's okay. He's God. And we should never be able to feel like we've completely got him figured out. But it's comforting to know that we are not left on our own, and that God has always desired to be with us and will live in us if we ask, if we invite him, if we're open to that and letting him change things. We can have a relationship with God, not just reading about him or learning about him, but listening for his voice actively in our lives in different ways to guide us into the truth. And, you know, as we hear his voice through his word or through his people, through life circumstances, through that inner voice of our conscience, I often find that those things are all pointing in the same direction, and that's a good indication that it's God speaking, because he can do that. Another sign that we're hearing the Spirit's voice is peace. You know, as I said, the Spirit leads us into truth and into unity and provides us with a comforting reassurance of his love and our identity in him. And, you know, if we want to be in control and we want to have all the answers and know everything, sometimes that can lead to anxiety. But when you just know God's simple truth and will for your life, that can be enough to just give you peace, to rest in that, to know that God knows what he's doing. He knows the future. He's in control. And all I need to know is his will for me for my next step. And that really can give peace beyond our control and understanding. So as we close, I'd like to just share this final word from Jesus, an invitation from him where he tells his followers, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to make a way for us to be saved, to have peace with you, to know you. And we thank you that we are not left alone, but that you also send your Spirit to live in us, to guide us, to change us, to empower us. And Lord, we just want to invite you to do that. Pray that you'd give us soft hearts to receive your word and your work in our lives, that we may share your word and do your works. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.